The man Judas Iscariot, it's easy to get off into speculation if you're not careful. And it's okay to speculate about things, but if you're speculating when it comes to the Bible, don't teach it as fact, don't teach it as doctrine, let people know there's a difference. And so I won't give you my speculation tonight. But Judas is one of the most unusual characters in all the Bible, as I shared with you last week. When we get to chapter 1, Peter has a problem on his hands. Of course, there's only 11 apostles, and he knows that for the Lord to set up the kingdom on earth, there got to be 12, because there'd be 12 tribes, and each apostle will judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So can you see the dilemma Peter's in here? He has the idea, we've got to find a replacement for Judas. In verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, he's now referring to Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. To understand this, you got to know there's a gap in time in the middle of verse 18. We've studied this before. When you come to the Bible, you see a comma or a colon or a semicolon. There may be years and years on that dot. There may be years in that comma. And so you got to be careful to note the time element. For instance, you get over the book of Revelation, and there's about 2,000 years in one little comma. And if you don't know that and study that, you're gonna be really messed up in how you put events together in Scripture. And that's why the Lord said when you come to the Bible, every jot and every tittle. So punctuation is important. Have you ever tried to read something, maybe a letter someone written here, maybe the newspaper, and ignore the punctuation? It's difficult, isn't it? Or if somebody's used wrong punctuation. Maybe English wasn't one of your best studies in school, but it is important. And so here we read in verse 18 that this man Judas, he purchased a field. Now, he didn't go up to a man and say, I want to buy this field for the burial of strangers. We read this last week. The money that was used to pay for that public cemetery was that 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed our Lord for. It's called the Field of Blood. We know from Matthew's account that Judas went out and hung himself. Remember all this from last week? He hung himself. He was overcome with condemnation. We read it last week. He said, seeing he was condemned, went out and hung himself. And he tried to give the money back, but just like the old saying, you know, once the cat's out of the bag, it's hard to get it back in. And Judas had already betrayed the Lord. There's no way he'd go back. He tried to give the money back, but they wouldn't take it. And they took that money and bought sort of a public cemetery for those who didn't have any means to pay otherwise. So he hung there for some time, and I don't know how long, but you see in verse 18, after Judas had hung for some time, the effects of nature got to him and the decomposition process, and he fell, and all of his bowels gushed out. That's a terrible thing. That's a terrible way to go. Now, of course, he had died by hanging. That's important because, see, Judas is the antitype of Jesus Christ. I want you to do something sometime. It'll be interesting. Make a tea chart. You know what a tea chart is? Not something you drink out of. You take your piece of paper and you draw a line at the top of the page, and then you draw a vertical line separating. You got two columns. Here put Jesus Christ. The other side put Judas. Look at how similar they are in so many ways. Now, they couldn't be further apart in some ways, but then in other ways they're almost identical. What does that tell you about the devil? His deception comes because he can tell a lie in such a way it looks almost just identical to the truth. You folks realize that about the devil?
Yes.
He gives you a lot of truth in it, but a little error, and you see all the truth and you think, well, it must be right. And, of course, that's the way it was with Judas. And then verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Ekeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and he's quoting here now from Psalm 69, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So all the way over there in Psalm 69, you have God writing about Judas. And what he wrote about Judas, he said, let Judas's bishopric. See that word in verse 20? A bishopric is like an office. You could say it this way. My bishopric is Truth Baptist Church. That's where I'm the bishop in scriptural terminology. So what he's saying here is let Judas's position as an apostle, let somebody else take it. Let it be filled with another man. And that's what they're doing here in this passage of scripture. Verse number 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now they're going to start the process of who do we choose for the replacement of Judas. Now to finish up what we looked at last week very quickly, look at some things about Judas that corresponds to who the Bible calls the man of sin or the Antichrist. Both Judas and the Antichrist are both called the son of perdition. Only two men that title is ever assigned to. Paul assigns it to the Antichrist when he wrote to the Thessalonians. And Jesus, in John 17, calls Judas the son of perdition. Last week, we turned to the passage where the scripture said Satan entered into Judas. Remember that? At the supper, he entered into him. That's an interesting thing. I told you, do that comparison between Jesus Christ and Judas. Both Christ and Judas performed miracles. You see, all the apostles, rather, they did miracles during that preaching campaign. They raised the dead at times. The Lord performed miracles. Judas performed miracles. Look at the name, Judas Iscariot. Judas is the Greek form of the Hebrew Judah. What is it? Where did our Lord come from? The tribe of Judah, line of the tribe of Judah. All these similarities. Another striking similarity is both Jesus and Judas, both of them hung. Christ hung from a tree in the form of a cross, and Judas went out and hanged himself. You see, at many points, Judas and Jesus are almost identical. And that goes way back to the book of Isaiah when the devil was thrown out of heaven as far as his position as a righteous spiritual being. Satan never said in his heart, I want to oppose God. Satan said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. I'll be just like him. I want the power God has. And so when Hollywood tries to give you the idea of the devil as being overtly evil and wicked and the horns and all that bunch, that's not the way he is. Some people may even confuse the devil for Jesus Christ himself. You know that's going to happen during tribulation? You folks know that? They're going to all worship the Antichrist, and they're not going to call him the Antichrist. They're not going to say, we're going to bow down and worship this Antichrist. They're going to believe that's the Christ. That's the Messiah we've been looking for. That's our Savior. He's finally come back to us now. Something else about Judas and Jesus is both of them died, of course, and both are resurrected. Now you say, no, wait a minute, I didn't know Judas had a resurrection. Well, here's where we're going to have to let the Lord just leave it in his hands. Marianne Koger asked me this Sunday. I guess I should have made this clear. She said, do you believe that Judas is the Antichrist? And I said, I'm not going to speculate on whether he's the Antichrist. I said, I do believe this, however, and you can prove this from Scripture. You got to make a distinction between the man who is coming, who is the Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist. Because John said in the book of 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist doth already work, even in John's day, in the first century. So I believe that the spirit that was in Judas was the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what is the spirit of the Antichrist? Let's go over and read that, because maybe some of you don't quite remember that reference. So I'm not teaching that Judas himself is the Antichrist. I'm saying that the Antichrist, whoever he is, whoever he appears to be, will have been a man who was living, who died, and who is raised again back to life. That's in the book of Revelation. He was, remember the deadly head wound that he had? And then the false prophet raised him back to life, and the Bible said they all marvel at the beast who can do things like this to bring a man back even from the dead. So everything the Lord Jesus did, the devil wants to be a counterfeit. It does a good job of it as well. That's why you got to know your Bible to distinguish between the two. Now, in 1 John, I didn't have the reference marked, but in 1 John, I'll find it here in just a minute. Maybe you know the passage I'm going to. Here it is. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, this was written sometime shortly after the year AD 90, probably around AD 95, maybe even as late as AD 100. So you got this written about, if you do the math, 60, 70 years after the Lord had gone back to heaven. And 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And here it is. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You see that? So the spirit of Antichrist, whoever may be the man, as far as the flesh and blood Antichrist, I don't want to speculate, God knows. But I do believe Judas Iscariot serves as a good type of the Antichrist. You know what a type is. In the Old Testament, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph wasn't Jesus Christ, but he's a good type of him. In other words, they had similar characteristics. So I'm not going to teach you tonight that Judas is the Antichrist. I'm saying that Judas is a good type of the Lord because there's so many similarities on so many points, but yet Judas was given over completely to the devil. And when the Antichrist comes, when he shows up here on this earth, he's going to come with a plan for peace. He's going to be a very charismatic, likable fella. He's going to do wonderful things in the field of politics and government, and the world's not going to learn the truth about him till it's too late. Now, that's all I'm going to say about Judas tonight, because there's much more that could be, but like I said, my opinion doesn't really matter when it comes to speculation. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1 now. But I encourage you to study Judas. It is an interesting study. And I told you last week, one of the greatest warnings you can get from the life of Judas is that it's very possible for a man to look like a believer on the outside and yet still be lost. Now, if you know the scripture, we just were over there in 1 John. John made the statement, there were some that went out from us, John said, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out from us that it may be manifest they were not all of us. That's a mouthful there. But what John's saying is, there are some disciples who have departed and left the faith. And it's not a case of these people being saved, truly born again, and then losing their salvation by walking away from it. John said these people never were of the family of God, and the fact that they left and walked away from their faith is an evidence that they never were really of us. Do you realize you can be numbered with the church here, Truth Baptist Church, and still not be born again? Amen. You can be in we're having a church directory made up here. Your picture can be in the directory and still your name may not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope they're in both. But see, this Judas here, he's a perfect example of somebody who, if you watched him, it'd be hard to see the difference. He did miracles and all that, all the way through. But the test of whether or not a man or woman is sincere is watch them. Their fruits will demonstrate their heart. Just look at them. How do you know the tree? By the fruits it bears. Didn't Jesus say that your good works, if you have good works, will glorify your Father which is in heaven? So don't be what I call a poser. I hope nobody's here like that. I hope it's not just a matter of you're posing. You know what to say, you know what to do. I hope truly you have been born again. Judas was not a man who lost his salvation. Judas was a man who was controlled by the devil, and he made a very convincing case, but at the end, there was nothing of substance. And the Lord knew that all the time, because Jesus said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, you can argue until the cows come home on why the Lord chose Judas and allowed him to continue with the apostles, knowing that he was a devil at heart. And that's you have to just leave that to the Lord's wisdom. But the Lord had to be betrayed, and he knew it. The Old Scripture, Old Testament said it, and Judas was the man that was to be the betrayer. Now, what about Peter's problem here? We'll get through chapter 1. We'll finish up. What about Peter's problem? How are we going to get this new apostle? Somebody's got to take the place. Somebody's got to be the 12th man. And verse number 21, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his, what?
Resurrection.
Peter here is saying there has to be some qualifications met before we can choose this 12th apostle. One of the qualifications was they had to have examined, if you want to say it that way, or in other words, that they had to have watched and observed the Lord's ministry from his baptism to his resurrection. And if you study your Bible, you'll know that those two events mark the entire scope of his public ministry. Now, he lived 30 years, didn't he, before his baptism. But we know very little about those 30 years. In fact, we almost know nothing about him. We know that when he was 12, he came to Jerusalem. But after he was 2 years old, he sort of just drops out of the Bible. So what's that? You hear about 2 years old, then 12 years old, and then 30 years old. But Peter said, we've got to choose somebody who examined the Lord and who watched him for all of his public ministry. Now, we don't make a big deal of baptism here, as big as we should make. Baptism is an important thing. I mean, it is important. But for the Lord, baptism was the event that signaled his ministry had begun. That's why he walked all those miles to get baptized. And he was adamant. Remember what John said to the Lord when Jesus asked to be baptized? He said what I'd probably say and what you'd probably say. Lord, I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'd appreciate if you'd baptize me. I tell you what, folks, as a pastor, it'd be a very hard thing for the Lord to come through the doors and say to me, will you baptize me? I wouldn't feel worthy at all. I wouldn't feel worthy at all. But the Lord said, I quote the Lord, he said, it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. What the Lord's saying is, I came to show men how to live in obedience to God, and this is important, so baptize me. But when the baptism of the Lord occurred, how many of you remember what happened when he came up out of the water? It was a heavenly witness came down in the form of a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven. One out of how many times did he do that? Twice. When he said verbally out loud from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He did it then. And then he did it at the transfiguration, when the Lord was transfigured before him. So what Peter's saying here, folks, is that if a man's going to take the office of an apostle, he had to be witness of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a good lesson. You have to be a witness before you can be a witness. And that's profound. That's deep. You're going to have to think about that a while. In other words, you've got to be a witness yourself of the power of Jesus Christ before you'll be an effective witness to other people. I mean, a witness, by definition, has had to see something, right? And I hope that you're a good witness. But folks that have never trusted Christ as Savior, they don't make effective witnesses. They may know the verses to say, and of course, God can save a man despite the mouthpiece. I know that. But the most effective witnesses are those who have actually witnessed it. And if you've been born again, you're a witness. So you can be a witness. Wouldn't it be foolish for Peter to just pick anybody off the street to be an apostle? He said, you got to have some qualifications. Now, what I'm about to read next may give you the idea that Matthias was not a good man. Matthias, who was chosen, was a good man. I'm quite sure of it. Sure, he was a man that loved the Lord and knew nothing about his character at all. But notice how Matthias was chosen. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. That's always a good thing to do, by the way, when you're trying to make a decision. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." That's an ominous statement by Peter. Where was Judas's own place? Verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." You see how it went? They chose these two men, and they bring them up before the congregation, and they pray, and they say, "Lord, show us of these two men which one you choose." How many of you see the problem there? They didn't allow the Lord to choose the two men they were supposed to pick from. You see, these two men, they said, "Let's choose two men, then let's ask the Lord which of those two men he wants." Now, this is probably the only way they knew to do it, because, see, the Lord had used this system, you want to say it that way, all the way through the Bible. You remember in the book of Jonah? Remember how they found out which of the men on board there was the reason for all their trouble? They cast lots, didn't they? And the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, that casting lots business, have you ever played draw straws? You ever play anything like that? Drawing straws or, you know, flip a coin, all that. Is it called draw straws, pick straws, cut straws, eat straws, whatever? And that's sort of like the principle here. So I'm not faulting the men for doing it this way. That's what they'd been accustomed to doing. But the truth remains, there's only 12 apostles. That can be no more than 12. And so you're confronted with a question. Who was the 12th apostle? Was it Matthias? Or was it someone else? Now, I believe that the scripture makes a case for it being Paul, because he calls himself an apostle over and over and over. Matthias, as far as we know, didn't write any books of the Bible. I know there are other apostles who didn't write any scripture either. I know that. But a fellow tried to tell me one time in verse 26, he said, "See, the Bible says here in verse 26, he was numbered with the 11. Well, the trouble of that is, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "So was Judas. He was numbered with them." So you can be numbered with somebody. That means you can be one of them that's with the crowd and not really be with the crowd. You know what I mean? So you can't take that. Now, before we close, let's go over to Acts chapter 9 and let's examine Paul's call to the ministry, if you want to say it that way. So we know how Matthias was chosen. He was chosen by a lot. And like I said, probably a very good man. I mean, he had to be in good reputation for them to even consider him. But nothing's mentioned of Matthias after that passage of Scripture. You don't hear anything else about him. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul," you know that's Paul, for as God changed his name, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Do you know what they said about Christians in that time, folks? They'd call those Christians, they would say, "Those are those people of that way." It was not a title of respect. It's kind of like a title of scorn, you know. They're the people of that way. You know, that's their way. You heard somebody say that? That's the way those people are. That's their way. You know how they got that title? From the Lord's own statement in John 14 when he said, "I am the way." So if you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, you took upon yourself that title, "They're of that way." Pretty good to be of that way, isn't it? Yeah. Are you of that way? So Paul was going to lock them up. And then verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou?" See the next word?
Lord.
That showed a change of heart in Paul. He would have never called Jesus of Nazareth Lord unless his heart had been changed. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there you have Paul's call to the ministry. And it was a direct call. God was not bound to choose a man of two or three men. God had sovereign choice. And he called Paul. And if you read on through the book of Acts, after Paul was called, he spent some time with Jesus out there in the desert. And Jesus taught him the precepts of the gospel. I mean, he's a private student of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good education, isn't it? Because Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, I didn't get my gospel from the other apostles. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, I was taught what I know by the Lord directly. So Paul didn't go to Peter and say, now tell me what I need to know as an apostle. Jesus taught him himself. And Paul was a very intimate disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's the call of Paul. Now we'll stop there for tonight. That brings us to the end of Acts chapter 1. So what about Matthias? Well, only God knows. We don't read anything about him after that. I'm sure he served there in the church. And I caution you folks, as you know, I caution you about being aware of what you read as far as if it's outside the Bible. But most Christian biographers, when you talk about the martyrs, most all of them agree that every apostle died a martyr's death, with the exception of John. And John was the last living apostle. And of course, God kept him alive, so I believe so he could give us that wonderful book of Revelation. And John was exiled. Now, history records that they attempted to kill John on more than one occasion, but he wouldn't die. So all they do with him is just take him out there to that island. Now, you talk about an island, people think about palm trees and blue lagoons and the Swiss Family Robinson and all that. But Patmos was not anything like that. It was a criminal island, and John was the last to die. And so that closes the book on the dilemma Peter had. Now, if the Lord leads us to stay in the book of Acts, I think he will for a little while. Chapter 2 is probably one of the most important chapters in all the book, because the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, and he fills all those present. And then you see the first use of the gift of speaking in another tongue. Now listen to what I told you. I didn't say speaking in an unknown tongue. Speaking another tongue, because it was a known language, and God even gives you the languages. So in chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit come, and he does some wonderful things. All right, any...